right, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here we go. We won't get through the whole chapter most likely, but we'll do a bunch of it. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. That is on the other side, but he told not his father. Okay, let's stop there. Didn't say anything to Pops about his mission. I love how the Bible starts this passage out. Now it came to pass upon a day. You know, and as far as Jonathan was concerned, as far as his armor bearer was concerned, as far as the Philistine garrison was concerned, it was just a day like any other day, right? Nothing special about this day. You wouldn't wake up and just sense anything. It was just one of those days that was on the calendar. But what made this day unique is Jonathan had what I would describe as, and this isn't biblical, this is me, but what I would describe as a righteous restlessness. I do pray that the church would have a dose of that from time to time, a righteous restlessness. Just can't sit still. Just can't do nothing. Can't sit on our hands, but in a righteous way, something's just compelling us to action, whatever that action looks like. I'm implying that that action would be yielded to the Lord and in the will of the Lord, of course. But we need that, guys, and I personally think the church currently suffers from a plague of lethargy. I really do. I think the church is largely asleep, not you, but the church at large. Okay, I don't want you to get upset with me. But this Jonathan character, you're going to see this is a stark contrast. Jonathan's actions in this passage are in stark contrast to their fearless leader, Saul. And he just wakes up. He says, hey, hey. And by the way, anyone of notoriety in this day and age, any military leader, any royal family member, they all would be assigned an armor bearer. That was customary. So he says to the young man, kind of like a golf caddy, right? Says to the young man, hey, you got anything going on today? Of course not. You're with me. Come on, let's just go over to the enemy side. The enemy side, yeah. Let's go over there and just see what happens. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, it takes a guy like that. It takes a guy like Jonathan and those like him to see God move in a mighty way. We'll see more of this as it goes on. He didn't tell his father. We're about to see why Jonathan did not share this mission with his father. Kept it a secret, in fact. Verse 2 says, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now, we got quite a description there of Saul. First of all, the scriptures want us to know that Saul is in the farthest corner from where the action is. He's in the backside of Gibeah. It's his hometown. It's where he grew up. And he's not at a table, strategizing. He's not fasting and praying. He's not doing anything spiritual. He's simply sitting on his rear end under a pomegranate tree, which culturally actually is quite significant. You see, a pomegranate tree would be symbolic of victory. And you go ahead and look that up on your own. Don't ever take my word for it. But a military leader or a king, like in Saul's case, would sit under a pomegranate tree, kind of claiming or broadcasting to his community that he's a victor. You guys have seen, the Roman parade that would come back in Rome and allow the city to acknowledge him. Well, this is kind of a Jewish version of that, okay? You know, there was two guys in the 90s that nobody liked, and I'm going to say this and some of you are going to get upset with me, but one of them was what we would call a narc. Nobody liked a narc, okay? I've come full circle with that and actually realized that a biblical narc is actually quite a godly person. Cares more about Christ than he does the pressure of people. To expose sin is actually a very godly and very loving thing to do, by the way. To keep somebody's sin secret actually turns out to be very unloving. But, we grew up, many of us, thinking that the narc, man, that's the lowest human on earth. But second only to the poser. Do you guys remember the poser? Man, we did not like him. Didn't like him. When he showed up at our gatherings in the 90s, we got really edgy around this guy. He had skateboards, t-shirts, and skateboard shoes. Doesn't own a skateboard, but he wants you to think he's one of the best, right? And the guy that would hang out with musicians, and he had Elixir t-shirts or PV 5150 t, but he couldn't play a note. And there were those people that were very insecure and just wanted the identity of being this or that. I'm telling you right now, that's King Saul. Because you know, right? Previous chapter, it wasn't even his victory. It was Jonathan's victory. His son had the victory, but he's the one that blew the trumpet, drew everybody's attention to the victory, and then owned it as if it was his own. This is a really good biblical example of a poser king. Sitting there with his 600 bodyguards, the toughest men in the land, sipping peach tea, actually probably pomegranate tea, honestly, and just allowing everybody to acknowledge his greatness. Then on top of that, brothers and sisters, he had his little back pocket priest. Do you see that? In his priestly gown, all, like he's seeking the Lord, concerned about what God's will is in this time. He is, hear me, he is the furthest away from the battlefield. He's hiding out in the shade as far away from the battlefield without looking like he's as far away from the battlefield as possible. It's kind of like some people who come to church, so they kind of look the part, but they don't have any intentions of joining the battle at all. They don't have any intentions of being loud for Christ out there. They're just playing the part. They're just sitting under the tree going, Victor, Victor. Tragic, really. Well, now we know, guys. Now we know why Jonathan isn't sharing anything with his dad. He's not embarrassing his dad. He's not publicly rebuking his dad. He's not doing anything to cause division in the kingdom. But deep down in his son's heart, he's like, Dad is not in a place right now to condone this mission that I'm about to go on. He's not even somebody I can fellowship with. I want to serve God, man. I want to see God move. I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. I'm willing to die for my people. But that old crusty, lazy, insecure man who's just riddled with all kinds of bitterness, I can't even connect with my father, tragically. We're just not on the same page. So without causing a bunch of waves, and it's classy, isn't it? You got to kind of love Jonathan's M.O. He just wakes up in the morning, rolls over, and elbows his armor bearer and says, let's go, man, let's go. Just let's stay quiet. Let's sneak out in the shadows. Let's not make a big deal. Let's just serve God despite the status quo. Man, that's the kind of Christians I love personally. Let's do it even though we're being discouraged by everybody around us not to do it. I guess his name comes to mind. I think about my brother Eric Beeler, headed across the big pond right in the middle of COVID, man, when everybody with good reason and sound calculation said bad time to go overseas, Eric. And he was like, yeah, I know, but God's telling me to, see. And if you know the whole picture, man, he literally, talk about threading a needle, right? He literally arrived in Nepal at just the right time, and then they granted him a 5-year visa when nobody was getting visas. About a day or two later, you know, it could have been a very different story. All of us were scratching our head going, all right, Eric, we're behind you. And then, man, just the wisdom and the verification that Eric really was hearing from God, and then just an amazing ministry that's exploded out of that. Valid rescues, man. Young ladies who've been ripped away from monsters, and they know Jesus, and they live in a home where they're fed and have backpacks and are getting educated. I mean, it goes on and on. Man, those people inspire me personally. Well, Jonathan is that guy. Let's go see what God might do, man. I can't sit here another day. Impulsive? Maybe. Poor planning? Definitely. God's in it? Oh, yeah. Right smack in the middle of God's will in all of this, actually. Okay. Verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 4 instead. Nobody knew Jonathan was gone. That's because he wasn't running his mouth. Guess what I'm going to do? Guess what? Guess what? Guess who's more spiritual than you? Guess what? Guess what? He just did the Lord's will. Verse 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, by which Jonathan's, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sinai. Now, why do you suppose God's word wants us to know about this? It kind of seems kind of weird, right? As he walks through this very narrow passageway, he's in a very rugged area, by the way, rugged terrain, steep, huge precipices, and you got one rock that's probably white in color, Bozez. In Hebrew, it's glistening. That's what the rock literally means, glistening. It was beautiful, promise of beauty and potential, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But then you have this, you know, Sinai rock on the other side. You know, this rock speaks of doom and gloom, guys. This rock speaks of a thorny path ahead, difficulty, trials, trouble in the water, if you want to say it that way. And it's really interesting to me that the Holy Spirit of God wanted you and I to be aware of the names of these rocks. This passageway that took Jonathan to a great victory, which God was definitely behind it, he had to walk through glistening and thorny to get there. Now, I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill. I'm telling you, this really is life. This is the way life works. It definitely is the way life works in ministry. There is the beautiful, glistening promise, and no doubt that is what got Jonathan out of bed that morning. Liberation for his people. Doing the will of God, driving back this enemy that has oppressed his people, daring and trusting God, definitely. I don't think it's a bad thing. A longing for adventure, not wanting to sit in a musty tent all day and drink pomegranate tea, listening to his dad go on and on about how awesome he is. Just not really wanting that. This glistening stone certainly is a beautiful picture of what Jonathan knew, man, is right on the other side of that if God is with us. All of the potential of going through here and having a victory and things changing for us here in Israel, a revival perhaps. Have you lost hope, guys? Have you lost hope that God could move in this nation? Is there still anything glistening in your horizon that speaks to you of God moving one more time, changing the stony hearts of men, giving us a conviction of sin and a fear of the Lord again? I believe faith and optimism have to go together. There always ought to be hope in our hearts for God to move and God to stir. Always. And I still believe there is something glistening ahead of us. But let me just say this. You will never get there without also going through the thorny, difficult, trouble, disaster, bad news scenarios. That's where a lot of people stop hiking and go back home. That's the truth. There's a lot of people, especially in this culture, the culture that I love, the people that I love, we don't like the thorny parts of life. We don't like the difficulties. We don't like the cost. We don't like the inconveniences. We don't like the ridicule or the persecution. But all I'm suggesting is I don't see a scenario in God's word where there isn't both of those situations that we have to embrace in life. You can't just have the awesome in life and get away from the thorny stuff in life. You know, we just got hit with horrible news, right? Does that mean the whole thing's off? You know what I mean? But some people go there. Oh, there's thorns, man. This bad news, this tragedy. It wasn't supposed to end like this, but it did. So what do? Just throw our hands up and say, I'm out. Well, shame on you. If we faint in the day of adversity, the scriptures say, your strength is faint, weak, non-existent. In fact, adversity is what shows our Lord, not each other, by the way. We ought to be sick to death with trying to impress each other at this point. It just creates an emptiness. Our goal is to please Him, church. And when adversity comes our way and we fight through it trusting Him, we are pleasing and showing Him something. That's reason to live, man. I'm asking us as a church to embrace thorny, to embrace difficult. You know, my son in the faith, Greg Houston, I think he was 5 or 6 years into ministry, planted his own church, and he called me and says, how have you done this long? And he was in actually a really dark place in ministry. And I said, Greg, all I can tell you is this. You have to separate the bitter from the sweet. You have to. You can't let the bitterness of ministry and the bitterness of involving ourselves in people. There's a lot of letdowns in ministry. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of, you know, one step forward and 10 steps back in ministry. You cannot let that. You can't allow that to take away from the sweet times in ministry and drown it out. You've got to roll and bask and enjoy the people that are changing, the people that are coming to Christ, the marriages that are being restored. What does it say in Philippians? Man, if there's anything, seems like that trend's been like that for a long time. If there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything of good report, anything virtuous, think on these things. You've got to have a trained mind to do that, by the way. Because guess what, guys? Here's the reality. Our minds naturally rest and dwell on everything in life that is negative and that is corrupt and that is wrong with this law, the injustices, the hypocrisy. We will naturally dwell on that stuff. And what a horrible human results from somebody who dwells on that stuff. No offense if you're a horrible human. I'm not you guys, I'm talking to the webland. You've got to force yourself to praise God for the things that he is doing. But I'm telling you, we have got to keep the bitter and the sweet in their proper place, man. And then ministry becomes worth it again. serving Jesus is always worth it, but I'll be the first to admit, sometimes people are a little difficult. You know, you would agree with that, right? Because you're surrounded with people too. And I'm one of them. I probably drive you crazy sometimes. In fact, I dare say I probably do drive you crazy sometimes. Well, interesting, isn't it? As Jonathan pursues the Lord, he has to walk through glistening, all the potential of God moving and doing great things, but he also has to deal with the thorny, the difficult stuff. Okay, verse 5. The forefront of the one, which situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man, gotta love this, that bear his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. And it may be that he literally said, Yahweh will work for us. There's no restraint to Yahweh to save by many or by few. That's probably the best quote in the chapter, right? Hey, come on, let's do this. They got to that point where they realized we go a little bit further and the Philistines are just over there. We're going to expose ourselves. We're going to be seen by them. All right, here it is, kid. You ready? I say we go forward. I say we go engage with these Philistines. Because here's the thing. We don't know what God might want to do in this situation. And you got to see Jonathan with that stupid grin, that stupid, reckless, radical grin on his face, right? He's not like, all right, kid, here we go. I'm thinking something really crazy. He's like, hey, here's what we ought to do. Let's do this. Because here's what I know. God might be down. He's not presumptuous, which I really appreciate that. But here's the crazy thing, and let me suggest something to you. He says, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That's a guy who knows his Bible, guys. And by the way, you can't have an act of faith without it coming from hearing by the word of God. I'm telling you right now, this man knew the Torah, and he knew that God's word says in Deuteronomy 32, for example, God will take one and chase 1,000, and by two, he'll put 10,000 to flight. This is a young man who knew his Bible, and he's like, here's one thing I know about God. He don't need an army. He just needs a couple of nuts. Would you be that nut with me today? Now, bow your head and close your eyes. Raise your hand if you're that nut. And this is the most beautiful thing, guys. This is the beautiful thing. First of all, let me quote this. It comes out of Daniel. It tells us this in Daniel, those that know their God will be strong and do exploits. I love that verse. Exploits, that's daring acts. That's risky stuff. Not knowing the outcome, but just daring enough to do it. Those that know God are strong. There's a strength of character. There's a courage about them. And they are willing to risk it all. Why? What is the motive? Knowing God. You can't spend time with God. You can't get in His Word. You can't pray and seek Him. You can't allow Him to stir your heart and just sit idle year after year after year after year. You start to question, do you know God? Do you really have a relationship with Him? This is what the Scriptures teach. And I dare say Jonathan knew God, because what we're about to see is extremely risky. It's not well thought out. For Jonathan's sake, it's a good thing God was with him, because this is a suicide mission, actually. Anyway, I love this. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Man, you find a guy like that, hang on to him. You find a sister like that, don't let her go, ladies. I've said this to my boys for years. If you find one friend in this life who's loyal to you and to the end, hang on to them. Maintain that relationship. Take the short end of the stick. Say you're sorry. True friendship like this is hard to find in marriages in 2023, truthfully, because men will be lovers of their own selves without natural affection. This is an armor bearer. And you know what he says? He says, I'm behind you. You can do anything you want. And the answer from me is yes. Man, to find an assistant like that, to find somebody in ministry like that, to find a warrior that will lay his life down, not trying to change you, but just saying, I believe God's hand's on your life. I believe you're filled with faith. Just say it. I'm with you. That is an awesome relationship, isn't it? I love this personally. I love the mindset. But man, in so many situations, you have like the Apostle Paul who wrote 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, here's the sad reality. Demas took off, you know. So-and-so took off. You know, he's in Cretan. He's run to Ephesus. I stood alone, actually. I stood alone in court. No man stood with me, Paul said. Jesus was with me, though. Jesus was with me, and I'm grateful for that. But the truth is, every man bailed when it came right down to it. Our Lord Jesus, guys, in the garden. Imagine that. Loving those men the way he did for 3.5 years. Pleading with them, come on, pray with me, guys. Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. As soon as the torches and the guards showed up, Jesus was there in that cold garden all by himself. That's the typical situation. But once in a while, you get a guy like Jonathan's armor bearer says, yeah, let's do it. Whatever you want to do, the answer is yes. I don't want to make things awkward, but there's been times in my life in ministry where I've looked for a guy like this. Because, boy, I'll tell you, to do things alone is hard. It's hard. And just to have one guy that's with you. And I have had in the past assistants that spent most of their effort trying to change who I am. Trying to say, well, I don't think you've thought this through. What about the details? Let's recalculate. Count me out. I'm not going to attach my name to that crazy, reckless work. And it's like, oh, that can be very discouraging to a pastor. That can be very discouraging to a friend, truthfully. Remember, to share your heart, to share a vision, and really know that you've heard from the Lord, and then just have it crushed in front of you. That's stupid, man. Don't do that. Are you out of your mind? That's a difficult moving here. I know it's recorded, and I take a great risk, but just leaving my home church, man, and all of its comfort, right? And coming out here with no job and not having sold my home. And boy, a lot of good people said, man, you're doing this all wrong. You should wait till your house sells so you're not financially. I'm telling you right now, I would not do it any other way than the way the Lord directed. I am so thankful for every step personally. Man, thank God I came here. I don't know if I'd even be alive. Who knows? That's how strong the conviction was. But believe me, there were some good and godly men, older and wiser than me, that said, bad move, Aaron. Everything about us smells of striving. I'm like, man, striving, really? I have prayed for this for 3 years, man. All I can think about is Machias. I can't walk by a map, and my brain goes to this little triangle in down East Main. Everything about that place is like drawing me. Everything I see in the scriptures. And what about my flesh? I mean, there's nothing that's going to advance me in moving here. No offense to the community, but there wasn't a lot of flesh driving this. Believe me, that first winter, we got skinny. We got real skinny around here. But man, don't be that guy. Don't be that lady. If you are confronted with a fiery Christian who's daring enough to trust God in this day and age, don't you dare be that person that sticks him in the refrigerator and say, cool off, man. Your faith challenges mine. Don't be that person. We want to encourage one another to love and good deeds, right? We want to exhort one another daily. And when you see somebody crazy enough to say, I'm going to trust God and go for it, support that. Support that. Get behind it. Pray for them. Especially when God's word lines up like it certainly did here. Okay. Do everything that's in your heart. Verse 8 says, then said Jonathan, behold, I will pass over before these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. We're just going to step out into the sunlight and say, that sounds nuts, doesn't it? If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say this, come up unto us, that we will then, excuse me, we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Even his little arrangement sounds kind of reckless. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever been in many fights, but you can certainly picture this, right? It would be more difficult to fight uphill than downhill. That makes sense, okay? Especially if there's only two of you. But we're going to see that this precipice, this cliff was so steep. Jonathan is climbing using all fours. This is an extremely steep incline. Okay, so to fight up would be really, really difficult. Okay, I think I've made that case. So here's what he says to his army. Here's the deal, okay? We're going to just step out there and show ourselves to these men. If they say, you guys stay right there, we'll be right down. Then we'll stand down and we'll just say, we'll just have to go through the motions. Maybe we'll look for a chance to run, but God's not in this. But if they say, come up here now, that's the wink and the nod from God that he's into this. And we're going to fight and kick and thrash and slash, and we're gonna claim this victory. Sound good? And the armor bearer's like, I'm not going to repeat myself. I said I'm down for whatever, so let's do it. So here's the deal, okay? Verse 11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. That's a statement of mockery. Oh, look, hey, everybody. The little hiding Hebrews are coming out of their holes. They're almost acting like they're little prairie dogs. And remember, many of them, thousands perhaps, hundreds for sure, are indeed hiding in these little cracks, caves, not crocs. Those were invented in the late 90s. Those were a horrible thing. Something different. But they're mocking these men. Sorry if you're a croc lover. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Come up here, you bunch of punks, and we'll show you a thing or two is the idea. And that's all they needed to hear. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Do you see the difference in that statement, guys? Do you see the difference between Jonathan and Saul? Did you hear that, armor bearer? They said, come up to us. That means God has delivered them into the hands of Israel. He deferred the victory, deferred the glory. He's about his people. He's not that needy, egotistical guy that needs to be recognized for anything. That's half the reason he's out there in secret. Man, God has given a victory to Israel, and that I'm telling you, is the difference. It's an obvious difference. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Just in case you can't quite picture a half an acre of land, now you know its parameters. But can you picture it, guys? It's difficult to picture it, actually. 20 Philistine men and two guys. One of them is armed. One of them probably has a shield that he's carrying. But as Jonathan, you know, ascends that horribly steep cliff, he's making some mortal wounds. These guys are falling. The armor bearer is finishing them off behind him, and they're just making their way through 20 men. That's an extreme feat. I dare say the Spirit of God may have been involved in that, for sure. Clearly God was involved in that. So their first move, you know, 20 men were gone. And they did that all in a very small area. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host and in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. You got to see God's hand in all of that. As this is taking place, it's starting to create chaos. Now there's hundreds and even thousands of Philistines that are close by, and they're just becoming aware. What? There's an advance happening. Philistines are getting slaughtered, and they start to physically shake. On top of that, God adds to it by allowing an earthquake to hit simultaneously. God truly was with them. And the whole earth just starts to shake. And man, I don't want to be weird, but it's like almost like the Lord is so into what's going on, so stirred and moved by the faith of these two Hebrews, he just starts to stomp his foot and cheer like some of you guys do when there's a touchdown at a football game. You know, come right off the couch and just, you know, things get thrown and nachos go flying. I feel like God is making a statement, man. I am so into what I'm observing. God loves faith, brothers and sisters. You know what? Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Did you know that? For he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to please God? You can't do it without faith. You can't do it without faith. And faith is trusting the word of God to the point of action. It's not just knowing it and being able to quote it. It's seeing the word of God, believing the word of God, and it producing fruit and actions in your life. Faith pleases God. And he's stirred by this, and he's moving tremendously. No pun intended. Verse 16 says, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Kind of gives you an idea of how far away, far removed these men were. These were the watchmen of Saul. They're quite a distance from Saul himself. You would put your guards or your watchmen out quite a distance from you to just look over the horizon, okay? And they're far enough away where they're just seeing just a blob of humans just dissipate, melt away. What's going on? Bodies are falling. They're falling down in the cracks of the rocks themselves. They're running. They're heading for the hills. And they're just watching this massive group of people just get smaller and smaller and smaller. They report to Saul, something's going on down there. The crowd's getting smaller and smaller. They're melting away. And that's the way it looked from that distance. Just kind of gives us an idea of how far Saul was from all of this. Verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. That's an interesting reaction. First thing he says is, what? Who's doing the will of God? Who's actually doing something tangible and objective? You know, count everybody here. Let's find out who is not here. Have a roll call. Let's see who's present. They did just that. They discovered that Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. How'd that sting Saul's heart? Man, my son. There's my son again. That nut. Man, he's serious about his faith. He's serious about his Lord. No doubt that challenged Saul once again. No doubt that it did. If Jonathan had his way, his daddy would be right there with him, serving the Lord, risking it all for the cause of Christ and for the people. If Jonathan had his way, if you would have interviewed Jonathan, hey, what would you prefer? Man, I wish my dad was here right now, trusting God, doing this thing with me. But he's not. He's in a hammock under a pomegranate tree, probably asking for another beer and clicking through the cable channels, saying that's somebody else's problem. Tragically, they didn't have that opportunity to serve together. I strongly suggest when they said, Saul, your son's gone, and his armor bearer, those two are the ones that's causing this whole ruckus. I'm telling you, that would have stung his heart. Well, here's what he does. Verse 18, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. So he's acting like he's going to inquire of God at that point. Should I go? Should we involve ourselves? Is this my time to go down there and fight myself? So out of step with the will of God, so unsensitive to God's voice at this point. Kind of late, Saul. Kind of late to be inquiring of God. Instead of sitting under the pomegranate tree, you probably should have been on your face seeking the will of God way before now. But God's using somebody else because you weren't willing at this point. God's using your son, Jonathan. It tells us in verse 19, it came to pass when Saul talked unto the priests that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. It almost got to the point where he couldn't hear himself speak. They're just hearing this roar happen out there in the mountains. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Forget the whole thing is the idea. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came into the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. The Philistines were so frazzled and frantic at that point, they're killing each other off. They're just slashing at anybody around them. And there was a great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. I really love that, guys. Jonathan's faith and the victory that God granted him actually emboldened all the defective Jews. Isn't that cool? In other words, God used this young man to inspire the lethargic and the betrayers, the disloyal. They're like, what are we doing, man? We've chosen the wrong team here. God is still with Israel, and they leave the Philistine people. They repent of being partnered and unequally yoked with unbelievers, and they return home. And they show themselves loyal again to God and his people. I love that, man. And by the way, guys, if you go out there and live a life of faith, and you go out and take reckless steps of faith, God's going to use you in a similar way. Sometimes you got to start out alone. Sometimes you got to start out with a small group. Here's the deal. Even in church planting, it's hard to get a loyal team in the very beginning. There's not much going on yet, right? Come on, that's cute. I mean, you planted a church. There's eight people. That's cute. That's adorable. Call me when something is actually going on. I hope that doesn't sound bitter, but I can't tell you how many times I heard that in the early stages. Call me when there's something actually going on. Man, 10 people are coming to this church. That's something actual to me. I mean, they're hungry for God's word. They're getting baptized. Their marriages are being restored. I mean, I can poke them and they don't disappear. I think it's real. But in some cases, that's how some people are. You know, I will involve myself when it's safe to do so. And when the victory is obvious, and that's just the way it is sometimes. But God will use you and your faith to inspire those that might have been, you know, thrown in the towel a long time ago. It's a cool way to be used of the Lord, I believe. Well, verse 22, and we'll finish up here. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. That's as far as we'll get in our reading tonight. God moved mightily, church, and I think God if I can conclude like this, and we'll go out of here with one more song. I think God is looking into this room right now, and you know, if you choose to be a Saul, and I guess I kind of personally have an opinion that, you know, the church is kind of divided up right now in Sauls, the Sauls that kind of, you know, sit and bask in yesterday's victory, just wanting to be acknowledged as, you know, that time I did. And let me just say this, if all of your greatest exploits and all of your greatest adventures and accomplishments for God are in the past tense, something's dramatically wrong. In fact, be sensitive to that. When you're sharing about people of back when I was this and back when we did this and I remember this time when, and those are the most amazing things you ever did for God, and they're all in the past tense, that's probably an indicator of a backslidden state. What is God doing in your life today? Because that's really what he's tuned into, I believe. So I see the church kind of following in the footsteps of Jonathan, daring to trust the Lord, wanting to be involved, just wanting God to move, not being presumptuous, not necessarily knowing if God's going to do something great in our day, but going to put ourselves out there anyway. And then you have the part of the church that's Saul. As far away from the action as possible, safe and sound, secure with all the bodyguards, and just no fruit. No fruit. Nothing to bless the Lord with. Sift through that, church, and try to determine who you are. And let's jump in, man. We only got a little bit of time left, I believe. I personally would be in favor of, you know, going down swinging. Even if we are on the losing team, way more fun to swing than to, you know, lay down and rot. Lord, thanks for your word this evening, and thank you for the inspiration that it is to me, the challenge that it is to me. Thank you for men like Jonathan and his armor bearer. Thank you for that relationship, Lord. What a blessing to see the loyalty and the faith that's at work and all of that. And Lord, I pray that in this room that you would raise up so many relationships just like that. Oh, could it be a father-son team? Could it be a husband-wife team, Lord, where as you speak, the answer is yes. As we as a church pursue and do your will, Lord, there's a lot you've called us to as a church to continue in the addiction ministry. There's a lot you've called us to as far as just starting to get involved in what we've called, at least historically, crisis pregnancy and wanting to be available to save lives, Lord, in that situation. Now, there's so much that you've called us to do as a church, Lord. Help us to embrace it, the thorns and the potential, the glory, the joy, the adversity, the persecution. Lord, help us to embrace it all for your glory, for your cause. Thank you for a scripture to chew on, Lord, this evening. Be honored and be blessed now as we sing to you in Jesus' name.